few months back, I don't remember how long ago it was, there was a funeral that took place here in this church. And we've had a few in the past year, so I'm not sure which one it was. But after the funeral was over, we were all standing out in the middle of the road, as we sometimes do after church or after these types of events, blocking traffic a lot of times. And I happened to be one of the ones who was standing out farthest towards the middle of the road. And I noticed that as I was standing there, there was a car coming down the road towards us. And as it got closer to us, it started slowing down. It was some type of SUV. And the person, as he was driving, came right up and stopped right next to me and the person who I was speaking with. I don't remember exactly who it was. I think it may have been Bruce. But we were standing there talking, and the person stopped right there next to us. And I was a little intrigued by this, and I looked out of the corner of my eye, and the person who was driving stuck his head out the window, and then he stuck his hand out the window. And before I could make sense of what was going on, I saw that he was handing me a magazine. And without thinking, I reached out my hand and I took the magazine. And the gentleman said to me, he said, "Could you hold this for a minute? I will be right back." I wasn't able to really make sense of what was going on. But as he said, "I will be right back," he slammed his foot on the gas and stormed off, never to see him again. And as he left, I looked down, and there in big bold letters across the top of the magazine were the words, "The Watchtower." And I all of a sudden realized that I had been the victim of drive-by evangelism. Have you ever had that experience before yourself? Have you ever participated in that yourself? Needless to say, I wasn't all that impressed with the way that this individual went about doing his evangelism. And it got me to thinking, how do you and I interact with people on this level? Maybe it's not even in the context of evangelism, but how do we interact with other human beings? Do we kind of try to make our point very quickly and storm off? Or do we slow down and take a personal interest with people? We have been talking the previous couple weeks about how we do witness, how we do share our faith. And I came to realize that there are essentially two ways of doing evangelism. If you'll pull out your program, I hope everyone has received one. But there is essentially two ways of sharing our faith with people. The first one is what I just described, and that is the drive-by evangelism way, the hit and run way, or the second one, which I think I will demonstrate to you is where I kind of come down on. The second one is the non-threatening, Christ-emulating, gospel-centered way. Want me to repeat that again for you? The non-threatening, Christ-emulating, gospel-centered way. And I want to share with you what that is all about, because this is very important as we talk about seeking the lost, as we talk about sharing our faith, as we talk about entering into people's worlds. And we're going to go very quickly, so I hope you put your seatbelts on. I told Andy to move the prayer requests along because, and I'm sorry for those who are visiting, this is going to be maybe a little longer sermon than we've had the previous couple weeks, but I think I've earned that because last week my sermon was only 19 minutes long, so I saved up time for this week. Is that all right? Okay. But before we start, what we are essentially going to be doing is talking about how we can do personal evangelism, how we can share our faith with other people, and it will be a very practical sermon. I don't give, unfortunately, many practical sermons, but this is a very practical sermon, a how-to sermon. But before we do that, I just want to share a little foundational ideas. The first one is that the title for the sermon came from a book that I recently read part of, and it's called Just Walk Across the Room. It's by a gentleman by the name of Bill Hybels. Now, some of you have probably heard his name before. He pastors a multi-thousand church member church over in Illinois. And I just want to share, just first of all, I don't subscribe to everything. In fact, I don't subscribe to much of what he shares, but I did find this book a blessing. So I just want to share that with you up front. I think his principles are in line with what Scripture shares when it comes to this type of personal evangelism. The second thing is, you have that quotation there that you've heard probably many times before. I just want to read it for you again, because this type of idea goes along very nicely with what Ellen White says in the Ministry of Healing. You have that, you've heard it before, but notice what she says. Christ's method, what? Alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior, what? Mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. Then he, what? Bade them follow me. Jesus didn't engage in any drive-by evangelism. He took an interest in people. He entered into their world. He got to know them. He won their confidence. And then he shared his faith with them. Then he shared the gospel with them. And I think that's a good model by which we can live. Now finally, the last thing I want to share is, as I mentioned, this may be a little lengthier sermon, but I want you to stick with me, because at the very end, I will share a story, and then we're going to do a little math. Does that sound good to you? Everyone brought their brain today to do some math? Okay, let's begin, shall we? Are you ready? 5 steps to doing personal evangelism. Let's open up to Acts chapter 8 once again. I was thrilled that as I prepared this sermon and I thought about the points I want to make, I was thrilled that this method, this idea, this plan of evangelism is found right in the story. I came up with the steps first and then I went to the Bible. You should probably do it the other way around. But I looked at the story and I said, this is exactly the idea that has been brought up in my mind. Notice Acts chapter 8. We've been looking at the book of Acts for this series. Acts chapter 8 and beginning in verse 26, we'll read the story again and then we'll come back over it and look at the steps we should take. Starting in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And of course, the story goes on that Philip is able to expound upon these scriptures that he was reading. And he explained to them that these prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. And the Ethiopian said, Well, I want to be baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip looked down and there was water and they went down into the river and he was baptized. What a beautiful story of a man coming to know his Savior. Because Philip followed these steps in order to reach somebody. What's step number one? We read in the very first verse there, verse 26. The very first step, it sounds like a cliche, but it's one word, as all these steps will be. And that one word is pray. All right, we say it over and over again. We've heard it, we say it ourselves. But we must not forget this foundational idea. We must pray. That's what Philip was doing after all, wasn't he? In verse 26, it says, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. So Philip was making himself available to God. He was making himself available to the Spirit. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that when I wake up, I need myself to make sure that I am praying and making myself available to God. Because I need to have eyes to be able to see when God is setting an opportunity before me to share with other people. Especially when I'm on an airplane and I'm flying somewhere. My natural disposition is to sit there in my seat and read my book or sleep or listen to my iPod. And so I have to make a conscious decision. When I wake up in the morning, I say, Lord, I am available for you today. I am willing to talk with somebody. I am willing to be used by you. Of course, we know that quote probably from Steps to Christ, where we are told, Let your prayer be what? Take me, O Lord, as what? Holy thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service, abide with me, and let all my work be wrought in thee. And this is a what? A daily matter. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. So when you and I wake up in the morning, before we engage in anything, we need to pray, Lord, use me today. Here's my plans. I want my agenda to be your agenda. That's what Philip was doing. He said he made himself available to God. Maybe that just simply comes in us saying, Lord, use me. I'm available. May my plans be your plans. May my agenda be your agenda. That's step number one. Notice what step number two is. The angel said to Philip in verse 26, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Notice now what verse 27 says. That next sentence is just three short words in the Greek. It's five words in most of our English translations. But Philip, it says, he arose and went. Many of us get caught up in this type of situation. And that word can be summed up in the action word, go. See, Philip was in prayer. He made himself available to God, and when God said go, he went. He got up and he went. As I said, many of us get kind of stuck on this point. We pray, we may say we're available, but then when we're in those situations, we're standing there, and God is nudging us to move forward, we kind of come up with many excuses. I shared a story with you a couple weeks ago, my own dilemma with that. The story, just to walk across the room, the book starts with a story about how one time Bill Hybels was at a conference down in a southern part of the country. And he was at a conference, and they were having lunch, and they were sitting at a table, and all the participants were introducing themselves. And one of the gentlemen who was there was an African-American gentleman who had a Muslim name. And as they were sitting there, Bill Hybels noticed that this man mouthed to him these words. He said, I love your books. And Hybels stopped for a second. He said, wait, you love my books? How he's read my books? He was confused. This man had to be Muslim. Later on, they were visiting one-on-one, and the man realized that Hybels was a little confused, and he says, you know what? I was raised, I for many years, was a Muslim, and that's not an easy thing to be here in the South. It makes for a lot of harsh attitudes toward me. He said, because of my line of work, I would go to a lot of parties, a lot of social gatherings, a lot of cocktail parties. And he said, because of my ethnicity, because of my name, because of my faith, I would often find myself at these parties alone. People would just go off into their own little groups and they would talk amongst themselves. Nobody would want to really talk with me. And so I'd spend most of the parties just standing by myself trying to calculate how long I should stay. He said, one time I was at this party, and I'll never forget it. I was standing there, and out of the corner of my eye, I noticed one particular gentleman who was talking in a group, and he all of a sudden stopped, and then he deliberately started walking towards me, and he stopped when he reached me, and he reached out his hand, and he said, hi, I'm so-and-so, who are you? The gentleman introduced himself and they began to engage in a conversation. And the conversation lasted a few minutes and it ultimately ended in the gentleman who had walked across the room. He said, hey, let's get together sometime. I'd like to hear more about your story. And so they started meeting, getting together at restaurants. And over time, they started really formulating this friendship until eventually this Muslim man gave his heart to the Lord. All because this one guy said, I am going to step out of my comfort zone and I am going to go and walk across the room. That's what we're talking about here, brothers and sisters. And I got news for you. This applies not just to our Christian faith. Maybe you're sitting here and say, I don't have any type of faith like that. It applies to all relationships. It applies to business, right? Just walk across the room. Introduce yourself. Just get to know people. This is what it's all about. Just go. That's the first step, and it's often the hardest one. You're sitting there in the laundromat. You're there in the mall. You're on an airplane. Wherever you are, just walk across the room. Just go. The Spirit is nudging you forward. Just go. Imagine what would have happened if that gentleman there, that Christian gentleman, never obeyed and listened to the Spirit and just said, I don't feel like it right now. But he listened to the Spirit and he said, I'm willing to walk across that room. And here's the beautiful thing about it, friends. This is the Christ emulating part. Because Christ Himself took the ultimate walk across the room. He took the ultimate walk across the universe. He didn't remain in His comfort zone of heaven. He not only walked across the room, but He walked down to this earth. For you and for me and for every single human being, He walked across the room. So when we see that, we understand that, when it touches our hearts, we realize that why should we not be able to do the same for others? Notice the next step that Philip took. Pick it up again in verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he began to give him a lecture on the Bible. Is that what it says? See, many of us, we may walk, we may go across a room, and then we feel that it's our time to start preaching to this person. We say, okay, I'm here, God sent me, now I'm going to tell this person all he needs to know, all she needs to know about God. That's not what Philip did. What did he do? He asked him a question. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a shy person, I don't know how to interact with people, I don't know what to say. It's very simple. Just ask. Just ask a question. Growing up with my dad, I came accustomed to seeing him just be able to talk to anybody and everybody. You're on a subway in Boston, next thing you know, he's talking up a storm to somebody. He, much the same way, emulated my aunt, his oldest sister. She'd do the same thing. Be on a subway, be on a train, be in a mall, whatever. Talk to anybody and everybody. You know people like that, don't you? And I would say, man, this is kind of embarrassing. You know, we're just here for a 5-minute subway ride, and they know the life story of the person they're sitting next to. And you know, I always wondered how they did it. How do you do it? And my aunt, very, very smartly, she said to me, you know, it's very simple. Just ask people about themselves. She said, and that's there in your study guide, the truth is, everybody loves to talk about themselves. Or their grandchildren, or whatever, their life story. Everybody loves to have people talk about themselves. You know it. You love it when people ask you questions about yourself. Maybe some of us are saying, no, I don't want to share anything. But most people, when they are in a conversation with people, they don't want to hear the other person just going on and on and on and on. And that's why we can play that role of just listening and just asking those questions. So it's very simple. Just ask questions. Say, oh, Pastor, that first question is really the hard question. It's that first question that I have a challenge with. And that's usually the problem, because we can't get to a second and third and fourth and fifth question until we ask the first question. How do you know what question to ask? There's another little sub-point there. It's a simple action word. It's called observe. Observe. When I am in a crowd, when I am on the plane, when I am sitting somewhere, when I'm at a restaurant, I am always looking at people, always observing to see if there is something that I can ask them about. For example, Sean will be able to verify this very story. Last week, Camille, Camden, and I, and Sean and his little lady friend were at Jewel of India restaurant in Hanover. And the restaurant is fairly empty. And a man walks in, and they seat him in the table next to us. And as he walks in, my eyes immediately go to his shirt. Because on his shirt, he has an emblem with two hockey sticks. And in his hand, he has a notebook. And I say to myself, this guy is a hockey coach. I have an interest in hockey, for those who don't know. And so even before the man sits down, I say to him, are you a hockey coach? Notice, all they did was observe something about him, something on his shirt. And he says to me, "No, I'm not a hockey coach, but I'm a hockey dad." I said, "Oh, very interesting. You know, where does your child play?" "Well, my child's in high school. She's a senior. She's now being looked at and recruited by colleges." He says, "Do you play hockey?" I said, "Well, I kind of enjoy it, you know, in my free time." I say, "I mostly play on ponds. I don't, you know, play in leagues or anything like that." And then we started just continue to talk. We didn't just talk, because I had other guests at the table with me. But we, over the course of about 30 or 40 minutes, we just went back and forth talking about hockey. Well, he tells me, he goes, "I live in Bangor, Maine now. I used to live here in Hanover." He says, "There is a hockey, pond hockey tournament that we're starting in Bangor in February." I said, "Oh, that's very interesting." I said, "I know there used to be a pond hockey, or there's a pond hockey tournament in New Brunswick, Canada. My dad has thought about wanting to get a team together and go up to New Brunswick and play hockey." He says, "Yeah, well, the reason they're starting the one in Bangor is because it's hard to get into that tournament in New Brunswick." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "My dad wanted to go there because he's originally from New Brunswick." And he says, "Well, where is he from in New Brunswick?" And I say, "He's from Moncton, New Brunswick." And the guy says, "Oh, I drive through Moncton every summer." I thought, that's pretty interesting. "I do as well." So I say to him, "Why are you driving through Moncton? Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to Nova Scotia." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I say, "I go to Nova Scotia every year." I said, "Why are you going there?" He says, "Well, we have a place up there. I go up there every summer for a couple weeks." I said, "No kidding. My family has a place up there as well. My cousin was there as well." I said, "We have a family place up there." I said, "We go up there every summer as well." He says, "Well, where do you go?" I said, "Cape Breton Island." He goes, "That's where we go." He said, "Where's your place on Cape Breton?" I said, "It's on this little island called Isle Madame, about 30 minutes onto the Cape Breton Island." He says, "You're kidding." He says, "The place I go," he gave the name of the town, "is about 40 minutes north of Isle Madame." He said, "I have 200 acres there. My whole family goes up there. Our ancestors are from there. We have like 4 or 5 miles of beachfront property that nobody goes onto." He said, "Where do you live in Isle Madame?" We talked a little more. We talked for probably 30, 40 minutes. At the end, I said, "Hey, this is great. You know, I don't have a card, but you know, I'd love to keep in touch with you." He gave me his information, his email address, told me where he worked. Now, I didn't ask the guy if he wanted Bible studies, and that's going to lead into our next little point. But what are the chances that a gentleman whose ancestors are from Nova Scotia, like my ancestors, who has a summer home in Nova Scotia, like my family has a summer home, whose summer home is on Cape Breton Island, which is where my family's summer home is, and whose place is just 40 minutes or so north of where we go. What are the chances that this guy would sit down in the table right next to us in Hanover, New Hampshire? You know what? I call that a divine appointment. And what a blessing would have been missed if I had looked at his emblem and shrugged my shoulders and said, "Oh well, I'm too shy." Observe. Ask questions. Connect with people. Who knows where it can go? Next point is very important as well. After we pray, after we go, after we ask, now we must listen. We must listen. You see, too many of us are too eager to talk. We think that this is our opportunity to now tell that person all that they need to know. There's a reason, as I've heard shared before, that we have two ears and one mouth. That's because we are to listen twice as much as we talk. You know, this story about this Muslim gentleman who finally became a Christian, the first question that this Christian asked him was, "I want to know more about your Muslim faith." Let's get together and you can share with me about your faith. So they got together for a drink, and he shared with him. Now, many of us are sitting here saying, no. We can't listen to other people. We can't listen to them talk about their faith. We're trying to tell them about our faith. Well, when we listen and we take an interest in people, it accomplishes two things. You have it there in your study guide. It accomplishes two things. The first thing is that it tells the other person that we have a genuine interest in them. Notice I said genuine interest. This is not some type of ploy that we're trying to manipulate people so that they think we like them, but we really don't. We're just trying to give them what we want to give them. We have a genuine interest in them. Even if just for the simple fact that they have been created by God and Christ died for them. So no matter if they're Muslim or Buddhist or atheist or whatever the case is, whether they never come to the Lord at all, they have value in God's eyes in and of themselves. Do they not? And so why would we not take a genuine interest in them? The second reason why we listen is because by listening, we are able to diagnose where they are spiritually. See, we may come in with our agenda. We think, okay, this is the steps I'm going to take to bring this person to the Lord. When in fact, that may not be what they need to hear. You see, we may have it in our minds that I need to tell this person about the Sabbath, come hell or high water. And if we would actually stop and listen to the fact that they may be living in a different context at that time, maybe they need to be reassured of God's love. Of course, on the other hand, maybe our minds are so intent on telling them about God's unconditional love that we don't listen to the fact that they think that they can never be lost. So we need to listen to understand where they are spiritually. What would you think if you broke your leg and you went into the hospital, went to the doctor's room, the doctor comes into the room and he says, okay, we're about to do heart surgery right now. Say, wait a minute, doctor, you need to hear what my symptoms are. You need to know where I'm coming from. We can't have an agenda. We need to be able to contextualize and meet that person where they are. That's why we listen. The other part of the equation is that everyone is at a different place in their walk and understanding of God. Someone may be on a scale of 1 to 10. Someone may be a negative 10. Another person may be a positive 9. And by listening, we're able to understand where they are and how we can meet them where they are. And maybe our job is not to bring them from a negative 10 to positive 10. Maybe our job is to just try to bring them from negative 10 to negative 9, or negative 8, or plus 1. And that's why we must listen to them, so that we can also listen to the Spirit as He leads us and tells us to meet that person where they are. We may be sitting next to a person who is just antagonistic as can be about God and the church. So our job is not to explain to them the nuances of theology necessarily. Maybe we can just say to them that will give them a little better impression of God. Maybe a little better impression of church. Just a little bit to nudge them in that direction. See, we get this idea in our head that we need to bring everyone, baptize everybody on the spot. But maybe the Spirit is just encouraging us to nudge them a little closer. And then on the other hand, maybe too many of us kind of flatter ourselves and say, well, it's not my job to bring them to a decision. And we ignore the signs that are there. I'll share a quote with you there from Heibel's book. He says, the key is this: my objective is not to contrive ways to get someone saved. My objective is to walk when the Spirit prompts me to walk, talk when He says talk, fall silent when I'm at risk of saying too much, and stay put when He leads me to stay put. If I can lay my head on the pillow at night knowing that I have cooperated with the promptings of the Spirit that day, I sleep like a what? I sleep like a baby. We wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm available. Use me however You want me to be used. Maybe You want me to engage someone in a Bible study. Maybe You just want me to say a nice thing about You. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to be available for You. Finally, the last step. You ready for the last step? It maybe is the hardest step of them all. I said the second step may be the hardest, but this may be the hardest of all, and that is the word simply invite. Invite. Every interaction we have with individuals, there must be some type of invitation. It may not be to be baptized. It may not be to take Bible studies. It may not be to come to church. But it may be something as simple as, hey, What are you doing next Saturday night? Can we get together and have dinner? Could I get your email address? Every interaction we have, we should have some type of invitation. This is the hardest thing, like I said, because many of us have been able to foster these relationships for a while, and we just can't figure out whether God wants us to take that last step of inviting, of appealing to them, of asking them if they're interested in making a bigger commitment, a deeper commitment than what they have up until this point. And so we need to make that invitation. That's exactly what happened in Philip's experience, except the Ethiopian actually invited Philip. Doesn't always happen that way where the other person invites you. But that's what happened. The Ethiopian said, I can't understand this prophecy. Can you help explain it to me? So it is our opportunity after we have prayed, after we have gone, after we have asked, after we have listened, it is our opportunity to now invite. I came across some startling statistics, mind-boggling statistics. I wasn't planning on sharing this in the sermon, but as I was looking on the internet for some other statistics, I came across these statistics. I shared them in Claremont. Someone came up to me afterwards and said, those can't be right. No, Pastor. Those can't be right. Take out your pen if you haven't taken it out yet. Notice what these statistics are. You ready? 2% of church-going people in the United States invite someone to church in a given year. 2%. I'm not going to look for a show of hands, but you can answer the question, am I among the 2% or the 98%? Like I said, someone came up to me after church in Claremont and said, Pastor, I've been inviting people for 20, 30 years. I said, praise the Lord, you're among the 2%. She said, it has to be wrong. I said, well, maybe it's 4%, maybe it's 10%, maybe it's 20%, but I'm pretty sure it's not on the north side of 50%. 2%. I was visiting with folks yesterday, sitting in their living room, knew that they were going away for the weekend. And I said, I'm just going to share a little bit of my sermon with you. I said 2% of people, these individuals were going away with some other friends who are not of their faith. And so we were talking about the opportunity they had. And I said 2% of people will invite someone to church. And they said, we don't invite people to church. They were honest. Next statistic. These, to me, progressively get more and more mind-boggling. 70% of people who do not attend church have never, ever been invited to church their whole lives. 70%. And finally, the one that boggles my mind, 82%. Of people who do not attend church said that they are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. 82%. Which begs the question, why is there only 2% of us inviting 82% of people who said they would come? So that tells me, brothers and sisters, when I'm at work, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm wherever I am, if I see 10 people that don't go to church, 8 of them are just waiting for you to invite them. Pastor, that can't be right. Well, we live in a secular region. Let's say it's only 50%. Let's say it's only 40%. Let's say it's only 20%. Let's say it's 1%. Didn't Christ walk across the room for just one person, if that's all was going to respond to him? I would go out and try to shake the bushes to see if I could find that 1%. But good news, there's 82%. Brothers and sisters, what are we doing to invite? What are we doing to appeal to people, to invite them into an experience with Christ? Say, well, Pastor, this is what the people shared with me yesterday. Said, I don't want to invite because I'm afraid of what they'll experience when they come to my church. I'm not telling you which church they attend of my 300 churches I pastor. They said, we're afraid of what they'll experience. That may be true. But if the Spirit prompts you to invite them, who are we to say no to that Spirit? Christ can block out the bad and allow that person to see the good. And you know what? It doesn't take just one invitation. You and I all know that. It may take 20 times. It may take 30 times. It may take 2 times. This isn't just about inviting the church. This is inviting in general. But I'm focusing here on this church aspect. Invite. So we've talked about the 5 steps. I want to share a story, and then I want to share math, and then I want to sit down, okay? I've only gone 35 minutes, all right? That's usually as long as I preach from week to week. I want to share a story, share some math, and I'm going to sit down. I'm going to share it from this book directly. Just walk across the room. Grab a blanket, get a cup of tea, and listen to this story. Bill Hybels writing now, when my son was in the 5th or 6th grade, he joined a soccer league. And although Todd was a talented athlete for his age, team sports were a little intimidating to him. The man who served for the next 3 years as Todd's soccer coach was a businessman named Brian, a fantastic guy who really loved kids. Miraculously, he built hope and confidence into my otherwise apprehensive son and actually sold Todd on the idea that he could be a terrific soccer player. For 3 years, I stood on the sidelines at almost every game. My wife, Lynn, my daughter, Shauna, and I cheered for Todd beside other parents who were rooting for their little guys, all of us engaging in the obnoxious hollering that families do at youth soccer matches. Afterward, we typically enjoy a few minutes of fellowship with other families that attended our church. One afternoon, Brian was in the center of the field after a long day, loading cones into his car so that he could head home. Just then, the Holy Spirit said, "Walk across the soccer field and help him, Hybels. Leave the safe little group and go see if you can get to know Brian." I can replay the scene in my mind as if it happened yesterday. As I put one foot in front of the other and headed toward where Brian stood, I tried to prepare myself for whatever might unfold once I opened my mouth. Ought to be interesting. After introducing myself, we chatted about the kids on the team, about what line of work Brian was involved in, and eventually about my occupation. He wasn't too thrilled to discover that I was a pastor. Here's a newsflash, most people aren't. Which tells me that my position is a lot more handicapped than yours as a non-pastor. He wasn't too thrilled to discover that I was a pastor. But as weeks went by, he continued to engage in brief conversations with me after games or practices. Each time we talked, I would thank Brian for the meaningful impact he was having on my son. "I appreciate how much time you volunteer out of your busy schedule to coach these kids," I would tell him. "I think what you are doing is noble and classy, Brian. I'll always be grateful." Not just empty flatter, by the way, brothers and sisters. One day in particular, when we were nearing a holiday service at our church, I was prompted by the Spirit to walk across that soccer field again, this time to see if Brian would like to attend the service. Mustering an additional ounce of courage with each step I took, I asked him if he would consider coming to church just once with me. His response instantly erased any hope of receptivity on his part. "Oh man, Bill, I knew it would turn into this. I just knew someday it would land here." You and I have that fear as well, don't we? We think, I don't want to say something because they're going to interpret it as me having ulterior motives this whole time. Don't let that stop you, brothers and sisters. Look, I know plenty about your church. I get tied up in its traffic every week. The whole thing frustrates me. God is not part of my life. Church is not part of my life. And I'd just as soon take this whole thing off of the agenda here. Hey, at least he was clear. "Okay, Brian," I said, trying to relax him. "No pressure, I promise. I'm committed to respecting your wishes." And each week the following year, I would walk step by step across that soccer field to help him pick up balls and cones. How small those steps felt. Was I helping at all? How'd things go this week? I'd ask. And we would talk about business and the deals he was working on. Then he would ask me how my week had been. I suppose my no-pressure approach served its purpose. I no longer offended Brian with unsolicited invitations to church. But to me, the whole experience seemed like an exercise in spiritual water treading. Eventually, Todd cycled out of the soccer league, and I lost contact with Brian altogether. Frankly, I assumed I'd never see him again. But after several years had passed, the day came when Brian's world was turned dramatically upside down. Business issues shifted, his family life tilted, and sobering in unexpected ways, pain and despair walked through the front door of his life and took up residence there. He picked up the phone and called me one afternoon to ask if he could come by to talk. "I don't want to come to a service," he clarified. "I just need to talk about a few things." After that initial meeting in my office, Brian and I would meet several times, but I'd sense only minuscule progress during the conversations. At some point, he stopped calling altogether. And although I wondered how he was managing in life and whether or not he'd iron out his pain, I honored his desire to lead the pace of our relationship. Months later, I was standing at the front of the auditorium preparing a group of new believers for their upcoming baptism experience. As I explained the meaning, the purpose, and significance of water baptism, I looked to my left and saw Brian sitting there, right in the front row. "He has no idea where he is," I thought. "He's in a baptism meeting, for crying out loud. How did he stumble into this one?" I regained my composure long enough to finish my comments, being extraordinarily careful to complete my instructions in a way that wouldn't screen out a guy like Brian for the rest of his life. There was no way he was ready for the baptism deal. After the meeting, I approached Brian and asked him to walk with me to the parking lot. "I've got to get going," I explained, "but let's at least talk on the way out." As soon as we had moved away from the crowds, I stopped and looked Brian right in the eyes. "What in the world were you doing in a baptism meeting?" His answer floored me. "A couple of months ago, I snuck in during a service and sat in the back. You were giving a message on abandoning the self-improvement plan and getting on board with the grace plan instead. You talked about the need to open yourselves to God, ourselves to God by accepting the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And on that day, Bill, I gave my heart to Christ." So what I'm saying is, I was here tonight, believe it or not, because I want to be baptized. His face was beaming as mine fell slack-jawed. I couldn't hide my astonishment. "You have got to be kidding me! Really, you have got to be kidding me!" I stood there staring at him with a dumbfounded look on my face for probably 2 full minutes. Sometime after that conversation, I had the privilege of baptizing Brian at my church. The place where he still continues to serve. The place where he fell in love with a godly woman and was married. And the place where he and his wife now teach other couples how to experience the joy and elation of a Christ-centered marriage. All because a man decided to walk across a soccer field and entered into Brian's world. I know it's probably the place to stop, but I just want to share with you in closing the power of exponential growth. I've been sharing this with a few people ever since this dumb mind of mine fell upon this concept a few weeks ago. The power of exponential growth. What would happen if you and I simply decided that we were going to walk across rooms, we were going to walk across fields, we were going to walk across malls and say, I am going to intentionally enter into someone's world and lead them to Christ. What would happen if we did that and we were able to reproduce our behavior in that other person. Let me break it down for you. Exponential growth is when you and I go out and we say, I'm going to bring one person to the Lord, and I'm going to help train that person how to do the same thing. So now instead of having one person who is sharing the gospel, you now have how many? Two. And on it goes. I don't know how many there are exactly in this room right now, but let's just say for the sake of argument, there are 60. If you and I, all 60 of us, said we are going to leave this church and we are going to walk across rooms, we're going to walk across fields, we are going to skate across hockey rinks, and we are going to bring one person to the Lord. If we came back next year and all of us in 1 year had simply brought one person to the Lord, there would, instead of being 60 persons, there would be 120 persons. And let's just say that we, as we're called to do, not only baptized, but we discipled and we trained those other 60 people to do the same thing. Do you get where I'm going with this? Do you understand what we're getting at? If you and I made that decision for 10 years, where we brought one person to the Lord and taught that person to do the same thing, in 10 years, this church would have, drum roll please, I think what I have in my notes and what's in your study guide may be different, but according to my math, we would have 61,440 persons in this church. Stop and think about that for a second. All because you and I have made one decision that we are going to walk across the room for one person. We're not talking about 10 people. We're not talking about 100 people. We're not talking about 60,000 people. We're talking about just one person. We say, Lord, I want to respond to your invitation. I want to respond to your Spirit as He invites me to walk across the room for them. What would happen if we did it? Just one person. I did a little math also for this whole region, this whole Northern New England conference. There's roughly 6,000 members. And if we did it for 10 years here in this conference, every single member did it, at the end of that 10 years, there would be 3,072,000 persons who have been brought to the Lord. You know what the population is of Northern New England? About 3 million. 10 years. Just based on you and I, just bringing 10 people to the Lord and training them to do the same thing. Pastor, it sounds really simple. I haven't brought one person to the Lord in 10 years alone. I've never brought someone to the Lord. It's hard work. Yes, it is. But not if we enter into their world. And I realize it takes longer than a year to bring one person to the Lord. That's why we need to start now, right? And we're not talking about just trying to build up the membership, just trying to get more money and all this stuff. We're talking about bringing people to the Lord because they are valuable to Him. They need to have their life improved. They need to hear the gospel. They need to have their hearts touched. We don't have all the answers. We don't have it all figured out. But we at least know which way to point them. And that's in the way of God and His grace. So what of it, brothers and sisters? I want to ask you, I want to make an invitation. I've talked about making invitations to other people. I want to make one to you. And I want to ask for a commitment. It's very simple. I want you to respond to the Spirit as He invites you to just bring one person. One person. This next year. Into His kingdom. Just one. All right? Just one. You say, Pastor, there's no time to wait for just one. We need the whole world to hear this message. Well, do as many as you want. But I'm saying one is a big enough commitment itself. Considering many of us, that would be like 1,000% more than we've already done our whole lives. Just one. Would it be wrong of me to ask you to come up front? This is not a promise that you say, I'm going to do no matter what. Because what happens then is we get 3 months down the road and we say, man, I was really excited then. Now I'm not. I'm such a failure. I haven't done what I'm supposed to do. We're just asking you, I'm asking you, today, to simply choose today to put your antenna up for God as you say, I want to share my faith. I want to listen to that person's experience so that they can come to a saving relationship with God. So I want to invite you up front. I don't make many appeals. I don't make many altar calls. This is probably my third or fourth since I've been here. But I'll invite you up front. Praise the Lord. You don't have to come. If you don't want to come, please don't come. But do come if you hear and you feel the Spirit inviting you here. Is there anybody else? Let's kneel and pray, those of us who are up here. Father in heaven, it's mind-boggling that the Creator of all the universe made a decision to walk across the room for us. To not only walk across a room, but to descend and humble Himself onto this wretched and sin-filled planet. Lord, may our hearts be compelled by that. May they be stirred by the fact that You have given all for us. So how can we not do the same for those in this world who are longing to hear a little bit of good news about You? Lord, we may be absolutely shocked at the statistics that 8 of every 10 people are open to coming to church if they're just invited. Forgive us for all the missed opportunities that we have let go by. We want to start today, Lord. We want to make that choice to respond to Your Spirit. For we ask all this in Your name. Amen. I invite you to stand as these folks return to their seats as we sing our closing hymn.